Lord, that you came and you shared your heart with us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be challenged this morning. I pray that we would be blessed, that we'd be comforted, Lord, that we would be assured through all of these words and through this teaching that you have given us, Lord, that the understanding of being transformed is to have an attitude adjustment, Lord. So adjust our attitudes this morning. And Lord, make us more like you. And so we pray through the power of your word, Lord, as it goes out, that you would do that work in each of us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we've gotten as far as verse 4. But as way of reminder, verses 23 through 25 of chapter 4, it said, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame, or the report of him, went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." And so we have this picture, and what we really need to understand, we talked about it, is it wasn't just the 12 that would end up following Jesus up this mount or mountain. And they don't have like really super high mountains in Israel. And I've talked about this before. You in Michigan understand that. I made a joke. They don't have a mountain in Michigan. Someone got real mad at me. Evidently, they have a 1,700-footer up there on the UP. Whoop-de-doo. I grew up, in Southern California against the foothill mountains, and Mount Baldy in the distance and stuff like that. But so, when we're talking about a mountain, I mean, this is, it's going to be bigger than Mount Brighton. I don't know where they came up with that, which is a bunch of dirt that they just kept piling on top of it and made it like a ski hill. So, I guess in our minds, we think of mountains and these great vast mountains. We see people climbing Everest. This is a mount, but you can say mountain, all right? So when I say that, I mean, I'm not trying to exaggerate, but there certainly was a climb that was involved, and it tells us that the multitude went up with them. The multitude are going to be people who had followed them around. We know that from the other Gospels that they marveled. There were people that marveled at his teaching. It really moved them. They had never heard teaching like his before. They had never had that illumination of the scriptures that they had held so dear ever explained to them like this. There were others, no doubt, the religious leaders and those who were very religious and traditionally that were hearing it, and they were intrigued, but they were waiting for him to slip up. They were trying to find something that they can hang him on, something that we've experienced here in the United States very recently, but that's what they're there. They weren't there necessarily with the right heart. The word that he was preaching wasn't penetrating, all right? But they would follow him because he had some interesting things to say. There were still others, no doubt, that even though it was a climb that they were going to have to make, they were taking up their loved ones, the sick. They had seen the display of power. That's all that they were concerned about is, when he gets up there, is he going to continue healing the sick and delivering people and all these other things? So we have this, this group that's still following them with all of these different hopes, and with all these expectations that they're going up there with. And so Jesus, remember, now he's going to address the disciples, those who had followed him up, more than the 12, all right? And he said, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I was hoping to breeze through this one, because I don't understand meek to a great extent. It's not, and here's the thing, what we will discover for each and every one of us, meek is not a natural characteristic that we possess. And some of you, and those of you that don't, or that think otherwise, as soon as you say, well, I'm meek, you've just ruined it, all right? It's kind of like saying, I'm very humble, which is just proving that you're not. It is something, though, that we are to wrestle with in a character of the believer, those who follow Jesus Christ, this meekness. Some have simplified the definition and split it in two. It is a combined, you know, me, ek. And so when you think of yourself and ek, I guess. Has anybody ever heard that before? Huh? Okay. Well, one, Clayton. He's the one that reminded me of it. But it really has a number of meanings. We certainly associate it with humility to a great extent, and spiritual humility. Naturally, or in a human sense, it means mild or soft, gentle, tender-hearted. It's often associated with people who are quiet or nice. Have you ever talked, you know, it's not a word that we use a lot more. It's more that was used back then. But they would say, oh, you know, that person's a really nice person. They're a real meek person, okay? These are natural human traits or characteristics of personality that people observe, and the word meek would often be used to describe those kinds of people. Jesus, remember, is revealing the kingdom of God to the Jewish, I mean, this is mostly a Jewish population because Matthew is writing to the Jewish reader. So we have to take in context and understand the audience that this is being presented to, okay? And remember, that first, that the Beatitudes, they're just not human, natural human character. They're spiritual character, and we've established that. These are, and what did Jesus come to do? He came to turn the world right side up, right? Man is created in the image of God. We are spirit, soul, and body, but sin has changed that. And God is trying to right that, and he's speaking to the natural man's spiritual things. And so, and all this understanding of spirit, you know, they need to be spiritually discerned. And so it has to begin with what? Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That, and then those who mourn, these things are works of the Holy Spirit. What did Peter, when Jesus asked Peter, who do they say I am? Some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet. And he says, but who do you say I am, Peter? And he said, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And he said, that cannot be revealed to you, or you would not have known that unless it had been revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. And so it's something that is revealed by God, poor in spirit. It's the spiritual character of those who are realistic about their sin nature, and that it is in opposition to the righteousness of God. That's really what is before us here. Remember, and I said, these are Jewish people. What was their expectation? Some of them had hopes of Messiah coming with great displays of power, all right? And certainly Jesus had shown some of those things, right? He's delivering people from demonic possession. He's healing the sick. On a couple of occasions, he's going to resuscitate or raise people from the dead. He's displaying power. Part of that expectation of what the Jews had hoped for in their Messiah. But they wanted that extended to what? They wanted that extended to military terms, man. They're waiting for the war, right? They're waiting for, you know, this, you know, Messiah to come and adorn the clothing of battle and with his sword to lead the troops. And so there was this hope of of this powerful Messiah to come and deliver them from their oppressors. So first, you know, we have this spiritual character of those who are real about their sin nature. First, one acknowledges one's spiritual bankruptcy. There's nothing we possess or have in and of ourselves that justifies us before God. I mean, it starts there. And that's why there is a purposeful progression in the Beatitudes that really define and denote the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of someone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ and really becomes a Christian. We would say becomes a Christian. It's actually an awakening to one's absolute dependence upon grace. Listen, all of this is about grace. They were hoping for Jesus to come and beat everybody up, get rid of their oppressors, set them up as, you know, the special ones, God's chosen people, right? They were hoping he was going to come in and clean house. But it's the grace of God and the heart of God that first he came to clean the heart, clean our hearts out. He's coming back, but he's given all of mankind and all of humanity about 2,000 years to deal with these Beatitudes, to deal with the kingdom of God and the reality of grace, why Jesus really came. And so he led with grace. And that's what he's doing here, and he's really kind of shattering all of their expectations. You know, and so we see this, there's an awakening that happens. It leads to repentance to those who mourn over their spiritual bankruptcy and are moved to accept God's grace. Now, meekness, listen, I'm going to say this a number of times. Meekness is not weakness, okay? In the ancient Greek, a meek person was not passive or one who was easily pushed around. The idea of meek is, in the context, as we look at Jesus Christ, strength under control. It's a purpose balance of strength or authority, but in submission to another authority. Does that make sense? And here's the thing, and the reason why, and I joke about it, but I don't joke about it, because there is an underlying understanding here, and I think that people struggle with this understanding of meekness is this. We all struggle with our need to be right. And meekness is a surrender or submission to the rightness of God. You understand that? And so that's why I wanted to just kind of blow by this, but God's dealing with my own defense of myself and my own need to be right. And so that's what God is dealing with here, because who is Jesus going to, it's part of who he's addressing were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the self-righteous. They held the law. They're the ones that defined the law, and they're the ones that held everybody else to the law. They had strangled the law to the point that nobody could live according to what they claimed you had to live. What is Jesus ultimately going to say? Unless you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's impossible, and they're fooling themselves, right? But then there were the Sadducees, and we know that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, which is sad, you see, right? And that's one of the ways to remember who the Sadducees are, but the Sadducees, they just kind of discarded the parts of and the portions of Scripture that didn't match up to what they believed, that didn't support, and they were the politicians of religion, and that didn't support their own desires and endeavors as far as power and authority. And so they part and parceled Scripture, therefore not giving a complete understanding of what God's word said. And so we have this, you know, meekness is not weakness. It is not, you know, about being pushed around. The first three Beatitudes, or the first two Beatitudes, are really an inward work of the Holy Spirit that brings one to repentance and salvation necessary before the rest of it makes any sense. The Beatitudes is a Christian character of how a citizen of heaven, or a kingdom kid, we've got, right? You're a citizen of heaven, you're a kingdom kid. And how one relates to God and then to fellow man. First, to be meek is the willingness to submit to and work under proper authority. Jesus modeled this in his own life. He fully submitted to the authority of the Father, even though he had all rights of heaven, he had all authority. He was constantly saying, the things that I say, I'm not saying of myself, but I say the things that my Father tells me to say. I'm here to deliver a message from your Father in heaven. It's not about me. Listen, it really, and here's the, as he's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, those that came up to him, the message is it's really about you. Listen, this morning, you're here this morning, this message is about you and God's heart for each and every one of you. And that's what he begins with as he's teaching this. And we need to hear this. And so, and this is what he desires for his church. And so he submitted to the authority of the Father. Meekness is first seen in one's relationship to God and those who submit to His will and conform to His word. It's the only beatitude that Jesus ascribes to Himself. You realize that? There's no other beatitude. There is no other Christian character that's laid out for the believer other than this beatitude when Jesus invites all, come to me, all you who labor, Matthew 11, and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, that is meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. So meekness is the submission to the will of God and conforming to His word. Meekness is displayed, secondly, in a willingness to disregard one's rights or privileges. I struggle with this, you know, and it's not just my rights, but that I'm right, because so much of life is trying to prove oneself right or proving one's right, and I struggle, and I waffle between these things when we see so much of what's going on in society that's wrong, that's lies, right? That is not righteous, and you almost want to shake the world and let them know what they're doing is wrong. But are we doing, you know, and there's this, and God's really dealing with me. Do I have that attitude, or would I convey that to somebody to prove that what I know is right, that I'm right in that? Or am I directing them to God and the righteousness of God and the grace of God, because He's the only one that's right? And so we all struggle with this. And so this meekness thing, this is a hard thing. I mean, you know, I know that you're all shocked that Pastor Bill has a hard time with meek, right? I'm not even going to tell you how many points I scored in college. But, you know, and I say that, you guys are probably get sick of it, but I struggle with those things. You know, and but this idea of rights or privilege, it's the absence of entitlement. What was the Jewish understanding or belief? Their Jewishness entitled them to the kingdom of heaven because of they were related to Abraham and the covenants and everything else, and this would blow their mind. Listen, it's not about your Jewishness or your entitlement or who you say you are or your genetics or what you've been born into. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're baptized as a baby in the Catholic Church but you haven't made any decision for yourself, look, that there's no entitlement or right that comes from anybody else. And that's what he's telling them. This would blow their mind. Listen, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are willing to step aside from their rights to acknowledge that God is right. And I think probably we all struggle with that to a great extent, don't we? This was completely foreign to the Jews because of their entitlement and rights as Jews. Moses, and this kind of interesting, you know, Moses, the scripture said, Numbers 12, Moses was the meekest man ever born. Do you know who wrote that? Yeah, Moses. But now we understand God is, you know, and to prove it, this is probably what was going on. the Spirit said, Moses, I want you to write this. And Moses said, I can't write that. You know, how can I say that I'm the meekest man? Because you are, and I want you to write that. So that struggle, no doubt, was going on, kind of the same thing that we struggle with, right? But it said that he was the meekest man to live. Other than Jesus, Moses had all authority as he was leading the children of Israel. He could have had them all wiped out. In fact, it came to a point where it said that God was just, he was at the point that he had had enough with the children of Israel. And what happened? Moses didn't step back and say, they deserve it. You know what I'm saying? Wipe them out. You know, Lord, do it. What did he say? No, if you're going to do that, if you're going to take them, I'm standing in with them. It was this meekness and humility, recognizing that he was just like them. And so, to be meek is to know who you are in the light of the righteousness of God and not put yourself above others. The meek do not say, I'm glad I'm not like those sinners, like the Pharisees. But what does the meek say? I'm no different than them, but by the grace of God go I. No different other than the grace of God. Other than because he spoke to my heart and I realized I was poor in spirit, and then I recognized that sin had separated me and I mourned over that and repented. I turned my heart to him. And just like anybody else who's done that, other than the grace of God, no other way can I stand here or anybody stand on their own righteousness and say, because of anything that you have done, man, it's only because of what God has done. That's meek. That's meekness. Don't tell me I'm meek. I'm going to agree with you. Don't mess this up because God's doing a work on me, all right? But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 2, or 1 and 2, Paul said this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. In Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, your entitlement only comes from what God, you know, what God has said and what God, you know, what God declares. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And, you know, if you hang, anybody that hangs out with me, some of these things aren't evident at times. When you think of Paul, I mean, Paul was one of the meekest guys that there was. Although he said, I have every right, man. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. According to the law, I was perfect. Man, I lived according to the law. But things that were gain, I counted loss. He would go to the Corinthians and say, even though I could have, I had all authority to come, and I had authority to write something scathing. I mean, just to skin you all alive for the way that you're living. He goes, but I didn't. You know, he came with a tender heart. He wanted them to change their hearts. He didn't want to drive them away. One of the greatest theologian, he is the greatest theologian probably since Jesus, you know, when you talk about all the things that he wrote, and he said, man, I didn't come with cleverness of speech. You know, all I did is, my only desire was to present Jesus Christ and him crucified. That doesn't take a lot of fancy words, right? And Paul understood that. But he had this meekness about him. Meekness is the opposite also of vengeance, all right? A meek person has died to self and lives for God, therefore has no need to defend himself or herself. You have no need to defend yourself. It's one of the things I've had to learn in ministry. You know, there have been times when things have come again, and God has taught me, just, Bill, shut up. Sit there and shut up. Let them say what they're going to say, and then let me take care of it. A meek person, you know, they turn the other cheek. A meek person turns the other cheek to the insult. You understand, and this is an aside, just so you understand what Scripture very clearly states, because people really have a struggle with this, that, you know, this doesn't mean somebody comes and socks you upside the head, that you sit there, you know, and, oh, here, hit me hard again. That's not what that means. To slap oneself on the cheek was an insult. It's talking about insult. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never, you know, hurt me. That's what it's talking about. A meek person doesn't sit there and take a beating physically. That's not what that's talking about. But it does not mean to cower from the threat of harm. It means to take the insult. It means not needing to stand up in defense of oneself, especially if you're in Christ Jesus, because what, you know, he's your advocate. He's the one that's taken all those things upon himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly." Meekness. You know, it's the idea, and it's a lot of commentary. I'll just share this kind of as an aside also, but, you know, meekness is more than just recognizing your own situation, you know what I'm saying, and your own character or position in the presence of God's holiness, or in comparison to God's holiness. A meek person, and this is what, you know, we're supposed to go to one another in love and restore such a one, and then we're supposed to do that. But meekness also, when somebody comes and say, "Hey, look, you know, your actions or the things that you're saying, they're not glorifying God." A meek person is able to accept what other people see in them too. You know, and that's one of the things that the church is, I think, very bad at today, because what's the first reaction? "Don't judge me. I judge myself fine," you know. And we're kidding ourselves. "The meek are not attached to the things of the world. Blessed," or "oh, how happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The blessing for the meek is found in their detachment from worldly things. "Not that I can lose anything, but I have nothing to lose." Listen, if you're in Christ, you have nothing to lose. You can, that song, you know, I kept thinking about it, "You can have all this world. Give me Jesus." That's what the meek, the heart of the meek. "One who is truly poor in spirit and mourns over their fallen state has only one place to turn, and that's to turn to the God who gives grace." That's it. And then the meek are devoted to the glory of God. Jesus was meek. He was lowly in heart. He walked into the court of the Gentiles, though, and he overturned the tables and he kicked out the money changers. That's the meek and gentle Jesus. Some people think that meekness means wallflower. No, but, you know, meekness doesn't mean we stand for our righteousness, but we can stand for his righteousness and his glory. Jesus constantly renounced the wickedness of the religious leaders and those who corrupted the word of God. "Oh, let's compromise and we shouldn't say anything about, you know, for the peace and the unity of the church." No, if it's wrong, if it's not truth, it needs to be pointed out, it needs to be brought up. Jesus would have. Yet Jesus never raised a finger to defend himself. Did you not realize that? At any time, he could have called a legion of angels, Scripture tells us. It was what Satan tempted, right? Call down some angels for you, even when he's on the cross. If you are, you know, Messiah, save yourself, call down some angels. They understood that the Messiah had that. He could have called a legion of angels to his side, and he would have been justified in it. But you understand that he didn't come to justify himself. This blows my mind. He came to justify the poor in spirit. He came to justify you and me. and those who mourn. In that, listen, and that's in what we're, you know, in that he was justified, that he submitted to the Father and gave his life. That was his justification. He didn't need to defend himself. Again, meekness is not weakness, nor is it the use of power or authority for one's own defense or selfish ambitions. It is power completely surrendered to God's authority and for His glory. Knowing this, that the promised blessing is that you will is not that you will lose anything, but you have gained all things. Galatians chapter 5, and I liken it to this because we talked about the first two being a work of the Holy Spirit, bringing us to that point of repentance, and then the Beatitudes become a work in or the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer to affect others. It's what then comes out. It's what shows, and that meekness is something that's observed. It's not claimed. It's just something that's worked inside of our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. Ephesians 5:9, Paul also said, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And so we see that gentleness and that surrender is a fruit that God is working within the life of a believer. So important that the church model those things. I thought I was going to get through two Beatitudes this morning. I guess I'm not going to make it out of meek. And maybe God doesn't want us to. Because, listen, until we're honest about whether we are wholly surrendered to the goodness and the love and the grace and the glory of God, until we are, there's no sense talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because there's no acknowledgement of that unless we recognize that it's all about Him and His glory. See, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh. It cannot result from self-righteousness or self-rightness. I mean, be honest with yourself this morning. Is that something that you struggle with often? Needing to be right? How many struggle with that? The rest of you are liars. So, no, I'm just kidding. I don't want to. But that's the greatest struggle. And until that is dealt with, you know, the church of which I'm guilty is not portraying the character of meekness. I think it's wrongly, in some cases, portraying the character of weakness, because it's not standing for God's righteousness and for His glory. It's not denouncing the things that are wrong, right? Or that are coming from pulpits and written in books that don't match up to what God's Word clearly tells us. That's weakness. That's being a wallflower. But watching what's going on, the wickedness that's going on in this world, I'll end with this. We're gonna take communion together, because I think it's important that as we're in these things and God is searching, I do not believe that revival can happen in the church until the church deals with these Beatitudes and what Jesus Christ clearly says the kingdom of heaven is all about. We think that it's through great entertainment, unbelievable worship, experiencing of... No, until we individually come to this point and wrestle with, are we truly poor in spirit? Has the church graduated to its own righteousness? Its own truth. Have we given in to secular psychology? Or is there one truth? Listen, is the church poor in spirit? Do we understand that but by the grace of God, go I. Do you understand that? And is there still a mourning over sin in your life? Look, you're going to mess up, right? But those habitual things that we struggle with, do you still wrestle with those things? If we don't come to terms of being poor in spirit and repentant of those things that are going on in our lives, revival is not going to happen. And there's really no need for the world to revile us and persecute us, because we're no different than the world then. See, all that matters for the church is that God is right. That's all that matters. We're going to prepare our hearts, and we're going to take communion together. And it's the time, I think, as we continue through this, and I don't know how long the Lord's going to have us just in this one section, you know, because we can talk about, oh, we're light on the hill, and, oh, you know, all of these other higher applications. We could be like the Pharisees and think, well, I keep all of those things, you know, I'm doing good, but we don't deal with the heart of the matter. It doesn't matter. And I believe to a great extent, the church is unwilling to allow the Spirit to continue to work on the heart. And so I would challenge you to open up and invite the Spirit in to do that work this morning. With a heart and a spirit of meekness. Where are you at with that this morning? Because here's the other thing. When I start getting full of myself, I stop losing that craving for the things of righteousness, hungering and thirsting. And if you're wondering why you're not hungering and thirsting, it's probably because you're getting a little bit too full of yourself. And that's not good food. So before we go to the Lord's table, let's examine ourselves this morning and see where we're at. Listen, my hope is for this, you know, and we're going through Revelation. We're going to be going church by church. I was talking to the guys yesterday morning. My prayer is that we're not the church at Ephesus, that we're doing a lot of great things, but we've left our first love. Jesus is not at the forefront of everything that we do, that He's not the only reason that we're here, or that we serve, or that we live. I mean, if He is not preeminent, then we're the church at Ephesus. My hope is that we're the church at Philadelphia, that we're just continuing to hold on, hold fast with everything that we have, to be faithful to His word and not deny His name in a time when everybody is turning their back and relying on their own ability. I have nothing. 6'8", 300 pounds and nothing, if I'm honest with myself. Amen? Ooh.
Spirit and the bride say come. The Spirit and the bride say come. And let him who will say come. And drink of the water of life. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him drink the water that God freely offers to us. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him drink the water that God freely offers to us.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, as we hold this bread, this cracker, Lord, it's not about the cracker, but it's all about you and what you have done for us. A reminder to remember. Lord, and I just pray if there's anybody here that struggles with your plan of redemption, how you chose to do it, Lord, that they would see clearly that it was the greatest act of love, that you would give yourself for us, not justifying yourself, but justifying us. And as the Father lifted you up and sealed it, Lord, we recognize that it was only by your sacrifice that we could have a hope, that we could acknowledge and understand our poverty in spirit, and to mourn, Lord, over that sin that put you on the cross. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be the church that you desire your church to be, and work that in and through us, Lord, as we meditate on these things. And so as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You know, I'm so grateful that he didn't come as the conquering king, because I would have been toast. But he came as the Prince of Peace to pour out grace upon any that would listen and hear him and open their hearts, to preach forgiveness, freedom to the captives, to deliver those that need deliverance. And Lord, as we hold this cup, Lord, just as blessed are those who mourn over their sin, Lord, because it's inventory that needs to be taken daily. We're so grateful that the blood you shed at Calvary once for all continues to cleanse. And so as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And Lord, I pray that even this morning as we come to your table, that if there's anybody that needs, Lord, that special power of your Spirit in their lives, Lord, whether it's to deliver, whether it's to free, whether it's to strengthen their walk of faith. Lord, let go of things that they're holding on to. our rights, our entitlements, Lord. Lord, to have and to discover what Asaph discovered in his frustration of what was going on in the world. It looked like all of the wicked and all the evil were inheriting the earth. They were getting away with everything. And he walked into your temple and he was in your presence and you showed him, in the end, they lose. Lord, just continue to minister to us through your word. Lord, as we break bread again and as we drink in the fellowship hall, we pray that you would bless the food and the nourish of our bodies, but also bless the fellowship. Help us to love one another. Lord, to be patient and kind and tenderhearted to one another. And bless each and every person here. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And I don't want us to miss, you know, the purpose of these things, not only self-examination, but a realization of the precious promises that come with every one of the Beatitudes. It should be a struggle for us, something to struggle with, but it's also something to hold on to and latch on to, because each and every one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Listen, yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you're wrestling, if you understand you're in that poverty of spirit, understand God has already elevated you to the highest of heights in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's comfort understanding what Jesus Christ has done for you. That his death and his resurrection are what it was all about, that you can have that hope. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Listen, you lose nothing. Give up your rights now, you lose nothing. It's all yours anyways. But it's looking forward to eternal things and not being stumbled or held back by the temporal, earthly things of today. There's not wrong with having a nice house and a car. That's not what it's talking about. But if that's your passion, you're going to miss what Jesus said is important in life, and that's hungering and thirst for righteousness. Amen? So be blessed. Be full of joy. And, you know, those are things you can claim. I'm not going to name it, claim it, step like that. You're not going to get $1 million. And if you do, just remember me. But you can claim the joys that come from being in Christ today. Amen. So be blessed. Enjoy the fellowship. If you didn't know it was potluck, you didn't bring food, there's plenty. Please stay. Hang out. Get to know some people. Let us get to know you. If not, enjoy McDonald's or wherever you're going to go. So the food here is a lot better than McDonald's. God bless.